On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The law expert answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But the law expert wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "But who is my neighbor?" Now, this exchange is found in one of the Gospels, and it begins with a question about how to inherit eternal life. This, of course, being one of the rewards that God gives to those who pledge their love and their loyalty to him. But then it quickly transitions into a discussion about the limits of love. What kind of people does God expect us to love? Or to use the language of this exchange, who counts as my neighbor? What kind of people does God expect me to love? Now, this is not just a first century Jewish question. This is a question that is equally relevant today. We should be asking ourselves, what kind of people does God expect us to love? As followers of Jesus, what are the limits of who I'm obligated to love? What are the minimum requirements that someone must meet for God to want me to engage them with a posture or an attitude of love? What kind of people does God expect me to love? Now, that's a reasonable question. It's an important question. But it turns out it's also the wrong question. In fact, Jesus reveals this twist to this law expert by telling him a story. And we're going to get to that. But first, we're going to turn again to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've been in the midst of a series on the teachings of Jesus from the part of Matthew's gospel known as the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon that Jesus gave, this very famous sermon, he is surrounded by his closest followers, and then these huge crowds that have all come to hear him and to see him. And as everybody's gathered there, Jesus begins teaching about the values and the methods and the priorities of the kingdom of God. Now, this is a kingdom whose arrival he has announced. This is a kingdom best described as God's rule over God's people, in God's place, for God's glory. It's a kingdom that's begun, but it's also one that Jesus and only Jesus can bring to complete fulfillment. And that's not even going to happen until he comes back again. And it's a kingdom that all of his followers, including us, become a part of when we pledge our love and our loyalty to him. And according to Jesus, it's a kingdom that all of his followers are to bear witness to in all areas of our lives, including in how and who we show love and compassion to. And so this morning, we are going to hear Jesus address a dramatic misunderstanding of who God has always expected his people to show love and compassion to. And we're going to learn that anytime we ask the question, or anytime we question if we should love a certain person, that actually we're asking the wrong question. So if you happen to have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And if you don't have either of those things with you, just listen along and I'll be reading the text anyway. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Jesus tells his followers that they're to love more than just their neighbors. Now, in this whole part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually begins each section by first quoting an Old Testament command, and then he gives his take on it. Now, he's not just another Jewish rabbi or teacher with a particular perspective. He's actually giving his take on this as God himself. Because Jesus is God who became one of us. And so everything that he teaches is a true reflection of the heart and the will of God for his people. Well, here is how Jesus introduces this particular issue. Matthew 5, verse 43, here's how Jesus starts. He says, speaking to the crowds, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, what's interesting about this is that only half of what he's just said is actually found in the Old Testament. What he's doing here is actually a summary of something that's taught in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 19, it says, "Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." So we see here the command to love one's neighbor. But do you notice what isn't there? There's no actual instruction to hate one's enemy. In fact, not only is this not found in Leviticus, it's not really found in anywhere in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? How is it that these crowds that have come to see Jesus come to believe that God tolerated, perhaps even expected them to hate their enemies? You know, I think if we stop and examine our own hearts, we might be able to guess why. To love another person is a generous act. Love is gracious, but it's also costly. And love can certainly be inconvenient. Showing love to others consumes our resources of time and energy and finances. Now, usually this is not much of an obstacle for us if we're already significantly connected to that other person. You know, if there's someone that we like, or if there's someone that we have something in common with, if there's someone that we have a shared history with, these are the kinds of people that we find it easiest to love. Now, the Jews, they understood that when God instructed them in Leviticus 19 to love their neighbors, he meant more than just the neighbors that they knew personally. God wanted them to love not just the Jew who lived next door, but he wanted them to love all the Jews. And they accepted that God wanted them to be generous towards everyone who was like them, even if they didn't know them. But they also assumed that there must be a limit to how far this love posture was to extend. And they assumed that that limit was to the kind of people who were actually like them. And so they assumed that this limit, it had national and ethnic boundaries, that this love obligation was limited to those who were similar to them, who shared similar beliefs, similar values, similar history, similar life goals. It was these kinds of people and only these kinds of people that they thought they were obligated to love. And everyone else, especially those who had a history of opposing or oppressing or even threatening them in some way, they assumed that they were free to hate these people. I mean, maybe God even expected them to hate them because, after all, the Jews, they were God's specially chosen people. And anyone who was an enemy of the Jews was also an enemy of God. And so, of course, it was acceptable, reasonable to hate them. I think that most of us can see how they could come to this conclusion. In fact, I expect that many of us would do the same. It's just that it's the wrong conclusion. This is not what God expects of his people, and Jesus says so. Again, back to the text in Matthew 5. Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so while many of their leaders may have been telling them, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, Jesus tells them that God is actually saying, show love to both your neighbor and your enemy. And Jesus goes on, and he gives them two reasons why they should do this. And the first reason is that this is exactly what God does. Verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So God, he demonstrates his love and compassion for all people. And one way he does this is in the giving of the sun and the rains. The sun shines, the rains fall, not just on the fields of those who love and obey him, but also on the fields of those who do not. And these are examples of what we sometimes call common grace. These are demonstrations of love and grace that God gives to all people, regardless of what kind of people they are. Now, this doesn't mean that God then just turns a blind eye to their sin and rejection of him. He doesn't. If their rejection and opposition to him is not repented of, it will result in future and eternal judgment. But for now, despite their ongoing rebellion, they continue to benefit from God's love and compassion. Not because they're the kind of people who have earned it or deserve it, but because that's the kind of God he is. And according to Jesus, God wants us to be like him in this way. That's what Jesus means when he says to his followers, love even your enemies, those who persecute you, so that you will be children of your Father in heaven. Well, Jesus goes on and he gives them a second reason not to limit their love only to their neighbors. And basically it's this, if they were to do that, it would make them no better than even the most ungodly among them. Look at verse 46. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, a pagan is someone who worships other gods. Tax collectors, they were considered greedy traders because they worked for the Roman Empire. But despite being godless, these kinds of people still loved their neighbors. So surely God expected his people to love others more generously than pagans and tax collectors did. The magnitude of what Jesus is calling his followers to here is really significant. See, God expects his people not just to love their neighbors, not just the kind of people who are like them, but all people, even difficult people, even people who might otherwise wish them harm. But of course, this isn't just what Jesus taught. This is also what Jesus did. And he did this in his life. And he did this in his death. You know, as Jesus hung on the cross, as he hung there falsely accused and wrongly condemned, as he's mocked and he's rejected by those that he actually came to save, one of his final requests before he died was that his heavenly Father would forgive those who were killing him. This is the ultimate example of what it looks like to love our enemies and to pray for those who are persecuting us. See, Jesus did all of this so that we get to be citizens of the kingdom of God. but also so that we would have an example that we can follow. One of the biggest challenges to us doing this well is that we stumble over this question of, how can I possibly love this kind of a person? This kind of a person who is so different than I am. This kind of person who has such different values than I do, whether they're moral or social or political or whatever. This kind of person who's been so terrible to me or to others in the past. How can I show love and compassion to this kind of a person? The biggest problem with this kind of thinking is that it's asking the wrong question. In fact, Jesus shows us this in the story that he told the law expert who wanted to know who counted as his neighbor. I know that many of you already know this story, but in case you don't, let me just briefly describe the characters who are in this story before I tell it to you. The first one you're going to meet is an unnamed man. He's not named in the story. The only thing that you really need to know about him is that he's Jewish. The next two characters, they are also Jewish. One is a priest. The second is a Levite. And what this means is that both of them, they work and serve at the temple in Jerusalem. And so those who are listening to Jesus tell this story, they would have thought these people as being men of God. The final character in this story is a Samaritan. And though they are distantly related, Jews and Samaritans typically hated each other. Their differences were theological and ethnic and geographic and political and historic. And so when a Jew thought about loving their neighbor and hating their enemy, all the Samaritans were solidly in that second category. Well, here is the story that Jesus told. A Jewish man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, a Jewish priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Jewish Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, basically 2 days' worth of wages, and he gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, "Look after him. And when I return, I'm going to reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have for him." At this point, Jesus looks at that Old Testament law expert who had wanted to know who was his neighbor, and he asked him this: "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The key to understanding and applying what Jesus is teaching us here is for us to stop thinking about what kind of person they are, because that's the wrong question. When it comes to deciding if we're going to show someone love and compassion, the only question that actually matters is, what kind of a person am I? When it comes to following Jesus in this area, who the other person is largely immaterial. It doesn't matter if they're a friend or a stranger, if they're a neighbor or if they're an enemy. All that matters is who we are. See, Jesus is saying to us, love your neighbor and your enemy, not based on who they are, but based on who you are as one of my followers. Jesus is saying to us, pray for those who persecute you, not based on who they are, but based on who you are as a child of your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying to us, show compassion to your adversary, not based on who they are, but based on who you are as a citizen in the kingdom of God. See, the limits of our love are not to be determined by who they are, but by who we are, who we have become in Christ. Let me pray. And worship team, you guys can come up while I pray. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your love. And we thank you for creating a world that, while broken by our sin, is still full of beauty and joy that we can celebrate and enjoy. And we thank you for the generous common grace that you show to all people. Jesus, we bow before you as our true rescuer king. We pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our teacher and as our example to follow. Teach us how to love not only our neighbors, but even also our enemies. And Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive and understand all that Jesus wants to teach us about the kingdom of God. Convict us of our hate. Show us our selfishness. Give us the courage to love others generously, just like Jesus did. Shape us into kingdom citizens who shock the world with our love and compassion. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you are meek, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you're merciful, when you're pure in heart, when you're peacemakers, when you are persecuted because of righteousness. For in these things the favor of God is upon you, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Amen and amen.